Now let us turn again to Ephesians chapter 3 and reading that portion once again from verse 14 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And the words especially for this morning are the first words, the first half, if you like, of verse 17. But beginning to read in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, says Paul. This week we come to the second of the four petitions that the Apostle Paul makes in the course of this prayer that he is offering on the behalf of the Ephesian Christians. Paul, you remember, has begun to pray for these Ephesians in the light of all that he has been setting before them concerning the church's worship and the church's work. For this cause, or for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in that preamble, you remember, establishes who it is that he is praying to. And then what follows on in the prayer from verse 16 to verse 19 are the four petitions, the four requests that Paul then makes on the behalf of these people from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with regards to that worship and to that work within the Church of Christ and within those who are the members of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week then, you remember, we looked at the first of those petitions, the first of those requests in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul prays for the strengthening of those Ephesian Christians, and indeed the prayer applies to all the Lord's people for all generations to come. But he's praying that they might be strengthened, that they might be mightily strengthened, that they might be mightily strengthened by the Spirit of God, and that might be in the inner man, as he says. And as we said last week, with regards to all the work of the church and with regards to all the worship of the church that God calls his churches to, then how appropriate Paul's prayer is that we might all be strengthened for all that worship and for all that work, because it takes all that spiritual strengthening from God in order to perform all these things in the way that we ought to perform them. So you remember where it was that Paul prayed that that strengthening by the Spirit of God might be especially felt in these Ephesian Christians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, he says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, in the spiritual man, if you like, in the real man, in the man that has been born again of the Spirit of God. And as we said, the logic or the reasoning, if you like, behind Paul's prayer is this, that it's the inner man especially who fights the battles in the Christian life, who is in the forefront of the battle and who must be fortified above all other things in the Christian life. It's the inner man, it's the spiritual man that enters into the fray. The old man within us is always rebellious against the word of God. Do you remember, says Paul, that there's also that inward man who rejoices in the law of the Lord our God? And of course, the resources that Paul will have us to realize and remember that he's praying in relation to, that he would grant you, he says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. And there, Paul, you recall, is pointing us up to the storehouse pointing us up to those endless resources of God to give all, and as he later say, I above all that we can ask and think with regards to this Christian life that he has called us to lead. He is a God who can grant an answer to all according to the riches of his glory, in relation to the riches of his glory, in accordance with the riches of his glory. God is the God of all glory, you remember. All that God is, that's what Paul is drawing on in his prayer. And as we said, that aspect of prayer, ever to keep in mind, that God is able to give us all things, doesn't necessarily mean that God will give us all things that we ask for in precisely the way that we ask for them, because that might be the least best thing for us. But he's able to give us all things, and able to give us all those things that we ask for, as all those things stand related to his glory and grace and the praise of his name and the good of our souls. They are coming to a king, large petitions, you remember, with the bring. However, that kind of thing, the first petition, strength. Strength in the inner man, strength by the Spirit of God, to be mightily strengthened, he says, according to the riches of God's glory, with might in the inner man by the Spirit. Now then, he comes to the second of the petitions. You remember there are four petitions in all, each of them starting with that word, that, in our English Bible, so that, if you like. And Paul then comes to his second petition. There are three things that we're going to look at. First of all, of course, what it is that he's praying for in the petition. And then why it is he prays for that thing in the way that he does. Then a few words to conclude on how we should respond to such a petition as this. What is it that Paul prays for in this second petition then? And once again, I suppose it's there quite open for us all to see that Christ, he says, may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And Paul is praying now with regards to the abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with his church and in his church, as that abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is known and enjoyed and felt in the hearts of all those who compose the Church of Christ and make up the Church of Christ there in Ephesians and Ephesus and in all other places. For this cause, you see, and you skip over everything now and come to the second petition. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And be sure that with, like all the other prayers, when Paul prays like that, that petition is something that's absolutely vital for us in the Christian life. Now, first of all, be fully persuaded, my friends, of the biblical reality of the abiding presence of Christ with his people. The biblical reality of that fact and that truth. And be sure that it's no phantom kind of doctrine that Paul's presenting before these people now. But he's setting before them one of the most real and one of the most tangible and one of the most vital truths in the whole of the Word of God. Namely, no matter how mysterious it is or shrouded in mystery and all else it is, there is one absolute total truth in the Word of God that when a man or a woman is saved by the Spirit of God, Christ sets up his abode within them and remains within them until that time when they are with him and abide with him forever. A few biblical nails, if you like, to hammer that truth into our hearts, first of all, before we start. Paul to the Galatians. You remember he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, he says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. That's not extravagance. That's not what you would call in the English language hyperbole. That's truth. absolute truth, my friends. When Paul says, yes, I live, he says, but the reason that I live as I live is because Christ liveth in me. You remember our Savior himself at the end of that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when he's praying on the behalf of those first disciples, and he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he's praying, and he comes to the conclusion of that prayer, and now he says, and I have declared unto them thy name, he tells his Father, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Paul again to the Galatians, my little children, he says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And then the whole reasoning, understanding of the whole covenant of grace given by God, I away back there in his first seeds in the Garden of Eden, through Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, through David and Moses and all the people of God, until it came to its final consummation in Christ. For ye are the temple of the living God, says Paul, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and they will be my people, and I shall be their God. No phantom doctrine, my friends. A doctrine that's absolutely vital and true and real and tangible in the Old Testament scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures of God. There's nothing more pronounced or nothing more vital to our hearts. By way of contrast, it's the very truth indeed, or the reality of that very truth, that determines whether or not a person is a Christian at all or belongs to Christ at all. Now listen to this word. Examine yourselves, says Paul in another place to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And if Christ is an inner person, my friends, that person is indeed reprobate from the faith. But if Christ is in us and dwells within us, then that's the very hallmark of being a child of God at all. It's a strong scripture, that, no doubt. But it's that fact, my friends, that determines whether or not we are Christ in any way at all, that Christ dwells within us as he is with us. Can I just say this, of course, when Paul is praying here for these Ephesians and about Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, he's not speaking about some initial thing that he wants to take place with them. They already have Christ dwelling in them. What he's praying for, my friends, is what we all need to pray for one another with regards to, and what we need to pray for with regards to ourselves continuously, that Christ might dwell in us more and more, from day to day, from hour to hour, and have the felt reality of that indwelling of Christ by his Spirit continuously within us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he says, that you might know the presence of Christ every day that you live. And as I say, it's that real truth and that vital truth that is set before us in the Word of God. Now, let me say this. It's a truth, then, that we're to lay firm hold upon. Mysterious, as I said, no doubt in all the rest of it, but real and vital, and it amounts to this, and this is the great part of it, that the real reality of the presence of Christ is no less with us today than it was with any generation of the sons of men since time began. No less. And that includes the generation in which Christ manifestly lived on the face of this earth itself. Christ was no more with those people, rightly understood, nor is he no less with his people today, rightly understood, my friends. And you can see from the reasonableness of that and all the arrangements of God, would Christ be only mightily felt and really felt for that short, brief period of time out of eternity when he spent, which he spent on this earth living among men? Of course not. And God would arrange it in such a way, my friends, that whenever or wherever his people existed, he would abide with them forever and forevermore. And when you take the whole thing like that, then you see that Paul is pointing us up to how you account for a thing like that. Because as he's praying that Christ might dwell in the hearts of these people, he's also telling them and reminding them, and us all, the means by which Christ ever only does and ever only did dwell in the hearts of his people. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, he says, by faith. By faith. So that you see, with faith, you have as much, or if you like, the potential of as much of Christ's presence today as those very people who stood on the very sand of the seashore by the Lake of Galilee ever had. The same potential, my friends, of the real reality of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what did those people see? Did they see Christ? No, they didn't see Christ. You say, surely they saw Christ. Yes, they saw the form of Christ, if you like. With their physical eye, if that's all that they were looking with, they saw the form of Christ. They saw the form that Christ had taken. If we can illustrate it like this, not a perfect illustration. You know, there's a lot of argument that goes over whether we should have paintings of Christ or representations of Christ or drawings of Christ, especially in children's books and that kind of thing. Some people say, no, we shouldn't have any such things. A valid enough argument, because it says this, you can't represent deity. Because Christ wasn't only man, and all that you can possibly represent is man. Christ was man and Christ was God and very God of very God, and you cannot represent deity. So the argument goes. I'm not worried about the argument. But you see, my friends, what lies behind that, what those people saw on that day when Christ lived on the earth, was in fact only the form of Christ if they were only looking with a physical eye. How did you really see Christ? How did you really have Christ dwelling in you? By faith. It was only, my friends, when those same people, or some of those people, could look beyond and below what they saw, and in the light of God's word concerning the one whom God would send to be the Savior of men, when they could look by the eye of faith and believe that this is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, only when they could see him like that did Christ then enter their heart by faith, and they believed and they had the presence of Christ. You can take that with any incident in the life of Christ. In his preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in his preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, it was only, my friends, as people saw by the eye of faith. That's how it ever was. That's how it ever will be. That's how it was even in those days when our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. The only way to know the presence of Christ, why look, he could have been standing face to face, inches apart from some man who didn't have his presence at all. And yet now we can imagine him in heaven itself, and yet, my friends, he is right within us by faith. Because Christ only really dwells with anyone when he dwells in their hearts. By faith. So says John, he tabernacled amongst us. He came and he made his dwelling amongst us. All right, he did that physically. We handled him, we touched him, we saw him. But that wasn't the great thing. He tabernacled in us as he was with us on this earth. Now that's absolutely basic, you see. Basic to a whole lot of things. How can I know Christ? Only through the Bible. Because faith is believing the word of God. And my friends, it's only as Christ is revealed in the Bible that I can believe about Christ from that Bible, from that word of God. And if the people of God would only grasp something of that in our day, then it would abolish a lot of our fanciful notions and ideas how we might worship Christ or serve Christ or manipulate Christ or deal with Christ in our lives. and I know nothing of Christ apart from what is revealed of Christ in his word, and I can know nothing of that word except I know it by faith. Listen to this word, my friends, from old Hugh Martin. Christ has bound himself inseparably, he says, to his gospel in all his arrangements to the sons of men. Christ has bound himself inseparably to his gospel. Therefore, it's absolutely folly to speak about a Christ who does not square with the word of God and becomes a Christ of our own imaginations and our own notions and our own fancies. He says he has seated himself in the chariot of his gospel, and all his goings forth have been and to the end of time will be as seated there. Where do I see Christ? In the chariot of his gospel, says that old saint in his poetic way. There he has seated himself. There his goings forth have been, ever will be as seated there. And then he changes the figure a wee bit. He says he hath clothed himself with his own gospel, and in the robes thereof alone does he appear in the church below. Only as Christ is dressed for us in the robes of the word of God can we understand him, or must understand him. In all the business of the church here below, we can in this life only receive him as he is offered in the gospel. And any other Christ who is offered is no Christ and no Savior. And how important, my friends, that when we speak of Christ, we are speaking about the Christ of the Word of God. Because by that Word he is revealed, and by that Word he is received by faith in all those. And he comes in and he makes their dwelling with them, and they with him. However, this is what Paul's speaking about. That biblical reality of the presence, the abiding presence of Christ with his people, forever and ever in their hearts. That's the truth that he has in his mind as he turns now and bows the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that he's praying in regards to in that petition, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, he says, by faith. By faith. Now, why does Paul pray for this abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with his people and in the hearts of his people? And of course, we're only asking that question, my friends, as a springboard. It's an obvious answer, is it not? You remember even what Paul said in that word to the Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith or not, know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Absolutely vital, that abiding presence of Christ, as we've said, is the hallmark of whether or not we are the Lord's at all. Not forever in that constant thing. You see, Paul wouldn't be praying that they're Christians. He wouldn't be praying that they might know it if it was something that was some kind of automatic process. That's not the thing, my friends. And as we'll see sadly in a moment, is it not the case that so often we're speaking after the manner of men, we can drive Christ out of our hearts. And there he has no abiding place sometimes, even with his people. He knows all that. Paul knows all that. But still with all, that absolutely vital truth that the indwelling of Christ is the very hallmark of being a believing person at all. As one old saint said, it doesn't mean to have Christ in the mouth. I or Christ in the brain, he says. Because how easy to go on and prattle about him. But he must have his seat in our hearts. And so you see, when Paul prays there, he goes, if you like, right to the heart of the matter. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not in your mouth, not in your brains, but that Christ may dwell in your heart. Now, why? For a very good reason, my friend. I think there's one definitive piece of scripture that sums it all up for us. Well known in the Proverbs. Keep thy heart with diligence, it says. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart's the fountain, you see, if you like. Your heart's the source out of which every issue of your life proceeds. Like a river, like so many streams. In fact, the wise man goes on to mention some of those streams. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look straight on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Your mouth and your eyes and your feet. How those things act in this life is determined by what the source of is like, by what the fountain is like. So he starts off and he says, and says rightly, keep thy heart with diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Didn't our Savior say precisely the same thing almost about those people that were all religious with regards to their mouth and their hands, washing up their hands and all the rest of it? And our Lord says, do you not know that it's not what enters into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of him? And out of the heart comes all that stream of things that he mentions. The heart is the fountain, my friends, out of which every issue that issues in our life proceeds. And so when Solomon says you're to keep your heart on account of that, it's that surely that lies at the back of what Paul says when he says, I'm praying that Christ might abide in your hearts by faith. Because it's as Christ abides in your hearts, in that place out of which every issue of your life proceeds, then those issues of your life will be right and true to the glory of his name. Keep is one of those big words in the Word of God. You know how we keep a thing if it's inclined to go bad. You keep it fresh, you keep it pure, you keep it salted. We say keep it frozen in these days, but that wouldn't be a very apt illustration. But you keep a thing in order to keep it fresh because it's got a tendency to go putrid, oh my friends. Hasn't the heart just that tendency? I, like no other member, perhaps, to go absolutely bad, isn't it deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the Lord. And so says Solomon, keep that thing that so easily goes bad, so easily goes putrid. Keep it, he says. Keep it fresh, keep it salted, keep it preserved. Keep it in all that sense. Keep the heart like that. It also means this. If you've got a wild beast, you put it behind bars to keep it. And the heart's a wild beast, isn't it just? Don't we all know that it is? And take the restraints off it for 1 minute, my friends, and off it goes. And if it's not tearing ourselves asunder, it's tearing somebody else asunder. I would tear the Lord asunder himself if it got its way. And never forget that natural native tendency of the heart to be a wild beast when it's let out in the loose. I think a lot of years ago I mentioned an illustration, and I think some of the children picked it up, about that man, you remember, that had a leopard cub. And he nursed up the leopard cub and fed it with milk and everything else, and it grew up just like the household pet. One day the man was out with the leopard cub in his garden, and he cut his hand that had grown by this time into a full-grown beast. And he cut his hand, and it began to lick the blood from his hand. Nothing to begin with. And he wasn't worried. But as it licked and licked, it began to growl and growl. Until suddenly, it pounced on the man and tore him to pieces. You can't play fast and loose even with leopard cubs. And you can't play fast and loose with your heart. And I'm sure we know that. And it's in relation to that that Solomon says, keep it. Keep it too, like a garden comes into the world. A garden, don't we all know it, so easily goes to weeds and turns into a wilderness. Well, he says, you keep your heart with diligence. Keep it in all of those senses. Why, as we said, because out of it come all the issues of life. Keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, that wee member that rattles up and down in our jaws. What a world of evil. My friends, isn't it the case that when Christ reigns in our hearts, then there's a reign of a different kind on our tongues? And with that in view, he says, keep your heart with diligence. Keep something there at the fountain, out of which all the streams flow. Keep something there that purify the streams to that acceptable measure as they flow out from your heart. Keep your eyes, he says, single eye to the glory of Christ. And as the old Puritans used to say, if you've got Christ in your heart, you'll have heaven in your eye. That's that kind of thing. And thy feet. And hasn't he said earlier on, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And oh, my friends, let me tell you this, the spiritual kamikaze pilots that we have in our day. Because forth they go into this life without one reference to the one alone who can guide us through this life. The one alone to whom we commit our lives and acknowledge him in all our ways, who then directs our paths as we go through this life. And in all that keeping of the heart with diligence, in order that our mouth and our eyes and our feet might be guided aright, where's the source of all that itself? He's already told us, my son, he says, attend to my words. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And it's always back to the word, my friends. We keep our hearts in order that the course of our whole life is kept. We keep our hearts through the word of God and have Christ in our hearts by the word of God and by the word of God alone. But this is where Paul prays then that Christ will set up his dwelling. And so, needless to say, how essential it is then that we have Christ in our hearts to keep our hearts, and that we keep Christ in our hearts in order that he might keep our hearts for us. There's a lovely old piece of poetry, I suppose you'd call it a hymn. It's been attributed to that good man, St. Patrick. Now, whether he wrote it or not, it's hard to say, but at least it sums up, you might say, the course of that man's life. It's called the breastplate of St. Patrick. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. And once he gets his breastplate around him, you see, then he makes all his resolves. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Christ everywhere, he say. Christ within me. I bind on to myself today the strong name of the Trinity. And it's that binding process that Paul has in mind, because when he says there that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, you'll realize that the Bible speaks very often about different kinds of dwellings. The children of Israel sojourned in a strange land as sojourners. The Church of Christ sojourns in this world. Here we're living. And perhaps it seems living for a long time, but it's not our home. We're only traveling through, as the hymn writer says. But here we sojourn, here we dwell in a sense. You can dwell with somebody if you're a wayfaring man, as the Bible says, because you call him for a visit for a night and then go on your way and pass on. But when Paul's praying there for these people, my friends, he's saying that Christ might take up his abode with you, that he might abide in your hearts, that he might dwell in your hearts, that he might be resident in your hearts every day that you live. Is it not the case that sometimes we're more inclined to rent out our heart to Christ than to give our heart to Christ? Especially when we need something. Well, we don't think Christ has been maybe in our hearts, ruling our hearts as he ought to have been. But oh, when we need something, come in, Lord, and give me in exchange, you see, for me asking you in that thing that I need. Pay the few duty. Pay the rent. And you can come in. Well, Paul's praying that we might have that spirit that indeed seeks the abiding of Christ to be with us right there in our hearts. And remember that it is by faith, that's the essential thing. And it's by no other way. You bear this in mind, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the same Lord Jesus Christ who walked this earth. For there is no other Christ that we can have in our hearts but the Christ who was on this earth. What characterized our Lord when he was on this earth? That tremendous statement that he takes prophetically on his lips. Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. Oh my God. And the one thing that absolutely characterized Christ, my friends, as he made his dwelling in this world, was that he ever bowed to all that the Father had spoken in his word. Now, if Christ takes up his dwelling in our hearts, he's not going to be a different Christ from that. And the way that we know that Christ is dwelling in our hearts is that when we've got that attitude of bowing to what is written in the word of God. It's Christ within us that is obedient to the word of God. And when we are not obedient to the word of God or bound to the word of God, at least in endeavor to do the word of God, we have got no evidence whatsoever that it is Christ that is within us. More like a different spirit altogether. And if we want to be Christ-like, that notion of some nowadays to be Christ-like is to float through this world as though your feet weren't touching the ground. That's not what it's like to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like, my friends, is to delight to do the word of God. Because a lot of the effervescent floating about is the fancy of fallen human nature and an emotionalism that has nothing to do with the truth of God. And so you see, when it comes to the petition, in the context of the whole reason why Paul is praying, as he surveys the work of the church and the worship of the church, and he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may dwell in your hearts by faith. Why? Because, my friends, whoever worshipped like Christ or whoever worked like Christ in the things of the gospel. And in the things of the gospel, we have our Lord Jesus Christ as the exemplar of all our faith. No one ever worshipped like Christ. And when we would worship God aright, we would do it exactly as our Savior did it. Whoever worked like Christ in the things of the gospel. You remember what he says one time when he comes in and they're making such devastation of the house of God at that time there in Jerusalem, and he throws them out, and it says that word was fulfilled which was spoken by the psalmist long ago, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. People can talk about you being fanatical in the church of Christ. Amen. Because our Lord Jesus Christ could take that word upon him, that the zeal of God's house had absolutely consumed him. Christ died for the church. poured out his blood for the church, not for anything else, but for the church alone. The apple of his eye, his eternal bride, the sheep for whom the good shepherd laid down his life. That's how Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. And so when Paul writes to the Philippians, you remember, and isn't there that danger of a bit of contention there? And he says, look, if any of you are otherwise minded than to be striving together for the faith of the gospel, if you're otherwise minded, he says, for any sake, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind of Christ that took him to the cross to die even the death of the cross for his church. So when Christ is in us, with regards to the work of the church and the worship of the church, then, my friends, we live to that measure as Christ lived when he was on this earth with regards to the worship and with regards to the work, because he's not a different Christ. He's the same Christ. And as he walked this earth and abode in this earth, so he lives in his people now and abides in his people now. No wonder Paul prays that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And our response to that. Well, surely if we could get the thought of that, if we can just lay hold on the concept of the whole thing, my friends, what a difference to our Christian life. Faithfulness, diligence, duty, whatever you want to say, there it's going to be. You know, that kind of truth is well illustrated in the picture of that sentry lethargically dragging his rifle up and down outside a set of tents one day, and then the next day. There he is, standing alert to attention, and all his uniform shining and his buttons at the ready, and his rifle on his shoulder, and he's erect. What's made the difference? The king is in the tent. The king is in the tent. Didn't realize it before. Thought the tent was empty and there was some old private like himself in it as well. No. Suddenly the king was in the tent. And that made all the difference. All the difference. You remember the bride in the Song of Solomon? And all that ebbing and flowing, and sometimes she has him outside the door and he knocks at the door and his hair is wet with the dew of the night. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And she has him outside so many times, but then she says, when the king sitteth at the table, then my spikenard, then my box of perfume sendeth forth the fragrance thereof. And that Old Testament picture of the Song of Solomon is precisely what you have summed up when you come to the end of all those letters to the churches in the Revelation. And when the Lord says, not only to that last church that he spoke about, but to all the churches with all their faults and all their failings and all their driftings and all their leaving their first loves and all their being bound up to their own self-reliance and all the rest of it, he says then at the conclusion of it all, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he. What a terrible thing to conceive of Christ at the door of his church. But thank God, my friends, when he speaks his word, isn't it an effectual call? And if any man will hear my voice, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and his sheep hear his voice, and they open the door, and he comes in to them and sups with them. My friends, it's by faith. It's by believing that in Revelation, believing that in the Song of Solomon, believing this in Ephesians, believing Luke, believing Matthew, believing all those things that are revealed concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we have Christ in the Word. To have that faith, to have that faith that believes what is said by him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One last thing to finish. It's a lovely story from the life of Napoleon. And one day his horse bolted when he was reviewing the troops. And a private out of the ranks, jumped forward and caught hold of the reins and restrained that horse of Napoleon. Just a private. And Napoleon looked down to him, it said, and said, "Much obliged to you, Captain." And without hesitation, the man said, "Of which regiment, sir?" That's faith. Doesn't argue. Doesn't ask questions. God says it. We believe it. That's the end of it. That's faith. "And that Christ may dwell in your heart," says Paul, "by faith." With regards to all that work and all that worship and all that obligation and all that calling, "for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." May it be so, my friends. Who knows how long our life will last, or indeed how long this world will last. But to have that spirit of the two in the road to Emmaus and be able to say, "Abide with us, for it is near evening. Abide with us."